The subject that we're looking at this evening is giving and the Christian life. And when we think about giving, financial giving, that's particularly what I want to look at tonight. Financial giving, we must never think of this as optional. Some Christians may think, well, I give my time for the Lord and I serve him day by day, but finance, I give now and then when I can. But that's never how we're to think about it. Financial giving is never an add-on to the Christian life. It's never the attitude, take it or leave it. Rather, financial giving is part of our response to God's amazing love to us. He gave the most costliest gift that he could ever give. He gave his own son. Jesus gave himself upon the cross, and the Holy Spirit is poured out and given to each believer, and we are freely given salvation. And if God gives in that way, our response should be, Lord, I give myself to you, including my finances to you. Well, we're looking at giving this evening, looking at some principles from the passage that we looked at, but at the same time, I want us to look at a wider issue. What governs our Christian lives? What instructs the way in which we live? What's the driving force behind how we live, the choices that we make? You see, in our passage, 2 Corinthians chapter 8, verse 9, you have this verse, and this verse is around the subject of giving. For you know the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, that though he was rich, yet for your sakes he became poor, that you through his poverty might become rich. And that verse is the motivation, is the driving force behind our giving as Christians. Look at the pattern that Jesus Christ has given. He's made himself poor, that we might become rich. Think about what that means for you in terms of your giving. So I just quickly want to go through, not in depth, but some principles that we find in our passage. Looking at this week, I just quickly listed some of the principles that are here. The first thing that I thought of was this. Desire is important. Willingness to give is important and is honourable, but it must lead to practice. I've met some Christians who say, I'm hoping to give, and they really, really mean it. But somehow it doesn't seem to materialize. There's a plan, but it's never put into action. So the Apostle Paul, he knows that the Corinthians, they're in a fairly wealthy society. Where they are, it's a big cosmopolitan society. There'll be enough wealth in that church. Yes, there'll be some poor people, struggling people in the church, but there's enough wealth in the church. And he's already instructed them in the first letter, chapter 16, we mentioned this last week, to make collections, to store up money each week in order that they would give a lavish gift to the believers in Judea. But he's keen that they would fulfill that promise. In verse 6, we read of chapter 8, he's urging Titus that he would go to them and they would complete, he would complete the grace that was in them. That grace, that desire to give, that he would stir them up to finish off the collection and prepare a lavish gift. Look at this, verse 10, he says this, verse 10 of chapter 8, and in this I give advice, it is to your advantage not only to be doing what you began and were desiring to do a year ago, but now you also must complete the doing of it, that as there was a readiness to desire it, so there also may be a completion out of what you have. And then verse 12 mentions, yes, a willing mind is accepted. And God isn't expecting you to give what you haven't got, but give according to what you have. And make sure that that gift is ready. So chapter 9, verse 5. Therefore, I thought it necessary to exhort the brethren to go to you ahead of time and prepare your generous gift beforehand, which you have previously promised, that it may be ready as a matter of generosity and not as a grudging obligation. In other words, Paul's saying it's good to build up that gift, to keep giving every week. Build it up. It becomes greater and greater and greater. Don't stop, because we want a good gift to go. And if you stop at the end, well, you've promised quite a bit and there's not enough there. So some of you might feel a bit of a grudge about giving at that stage because, oh, do I have to give this much? And is it so-and-so not giving? And all those sorts of thoughts. But no, may it not be grudging. Don't give in a grudging way, but give out of a generous heart. So keep giving. Keep giving. So you're storing up. Has that ever been the case for you? You're thinking about giving to something. You'd even promised in your mind that you give to something, but you never went through with it. Well, maybe it's time to rethink about it and think, well, if I've thought about it and planned and I've got the means, now it's time to go through with it. Second principle is this. Let's be inspired and challenged by the giving of others. What the Apostle Paul is doing here in verses 1 to 4 of chapter 8, he's saying to the believers in Corinth, be inspired and challenged by the Macedonians, because out of their deep poverty they gave. But notice the way in which they gave. They gave with an abundance of joy. Though they had little, yet the very little that they had, they gave, and they gave it joyfully. Moreover, brethren, we make known to you the grace of God bestowed on the churches of Macedonia, that in a great trial of affliction, the abundance of their joy and their deep poverty abounded in the riches of their liberality. For I bear witness that according to their ability, yes, and beyond their ability, they were freely willing, imploring us with much urgency that we would receive the gift in the fellowship of the ministering to the saints. Those churches in Macedonia were well aware that Paul may have said, well, don't impoverish yourselves. Don't stretch yourselves so far that you're struggling. We don't want you to suffer. But they're imploring Paul, please, we want you to receive this. We believe that God will supply all of our needs. So they give not just according to their ability, but beyond their ability. And so Paul is using the poor churches in Macedonia as an example. Sometimes we hear missionary reports, don't we, of poor countries. And we see the liberality sometimes of Christians in poor countries, and it deeply challenges us. I found that in Brazil. I knew what the salaries were of the people in my congregation. Very, very little. Sometimes they didn't have enough to pay the electricity bill or the water bill. And yet they freely gave. When they saw a need, they gave. Look at verse 8. I speak not by commandment, but I'm testing the sincerity of your love by the diligence of others. In other words, this is a test. Do you really love God and love his people? Well, prove it. Look at their diligence in this matter. Are you diligent like them? So Paul is stirring the Corinthians up. But as you go through the passage, notice he's also said, I've been boasting about you because I believe you will give. I've been saying to others that you're a generous people, there's a willing mind, but I just don't want to be embarrassed, and I don't want you to be embarrassed that it doesn't come to fruition. And then thirdly, another principle is this. Giving is never an end in itself. Look at verse 5, speaking about the Macedonian churches. And not only as we hoped did they give, but they first gave themselves to the Lord and then to us by the will of God. So giving wasn't an end in itself. It wasn't, well, this is our duty, we're going to raise so much money, and we've given it, and we've done our job. It wasn't that. It was, we're serving you, Lord, we want your kingdom to be extended. We're giving our lives to you. And we're here to serve the churches as well. It was part of their obedience to the Lord. Giving isn't an end in itself, and never must it become a competition, must it? Jesus said, do not let your right hand know what your left hand is doing when you give. It's never a competition. You do it before the Lord as to him. But a fourth principle is this: liberal giving is to be encouraged. Verse 7, but as you abound in everything, in faith, he's saying the church in Corinth were people of faith. They trusted God, they acted in faith. As you abound in everything, in faith, in speech, they knew great gifts of utterance. They had prophets in the church, they abounded in knowledge. In all diligence, there was much work going on. And in your love for us, see also that you abound in this grace also. So he's encouraging liberal financial giving. He's saying there's lots of things in the church life which is really encouraging, although we also know there were discouraging things in Corinth. But he's saying there's another grace, another gift that God can bless this church with. And this grace is abounding giving. And then if we turn to chapter 9 and verse 6, we read this: he who sows sparingly will also reap sparingly, and he who sows bountifully will also reap bountifully. So he's encouraging bountiful giving. And he's saying you'll never be impoverished. Great joy will be in your heart. Thanksgiving will go to God. There'll be multiple benefits. You sow liberally, you reap liberally. Bountiful sowing, bountiful harvest. So liberality is to be encouraged. But then the key verse is verse 9, the one that we cited at the beginning. The pattern of our giving is the giving of the Lord Jesus. Verse 9, for you know the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, that though he was rich, yet for your sakes he became poor, that you through his poverty might become rich. God could just lay down a big command in the New Testament, and the big command is give this amount, or you must do this, or, but he doesn't do that. What God does is he reminds us of the amazing love of Jesus Christ. Though he was rich, he knew the splendor of paradise, the splendor of eternal fellowship and communion with his Father in bliss. And he gave up that existence there in that eternal world of glory. And he became like one of his creators, still God, still with fellowship with his Father. But he emptied himself. It seems to me that he decided not to use many of his divine attributes when he was upon the earth. He laid aside so much, though he remained fully God, and went to a cruel cross for us. That's how poor he became. He was treated like an awful criminal, bearing our sin. Why? That through that tremendous humility, that poverty, we might become rich. We might know the forgiveness of sins. We might have peace with God. We might be blessed with every spiritual blessing in heavenly places, that we might receive an abundance of grace. And Paul's saying, if he's done that for you, will you not freely give, support those Jewish Christians in Jerusalem? Will you not complete the promises that you've made? Will you not fulfill them? He's encouraging them by the pattern of the life of the Lord Jesus Christ. Next, another principle. Giving must always be voluntary and never by compulsion. You should never give because you feel pressed to give. You must give in response to the love of God. And no human being should go around pressing and manipulating and putting pressure upon people to give money. We know some churches, the prosperity churches, they do this. And people feel under pressure to give, and false promises are made to them. If you give so much, you will receive so much in return. Now, each person must decide before the Lord. Look at verse 8 again. I speak not by commandment. Notice Paul isn't pressing them. Though he's an apostle, he's not commanding them. I speak not by commandment. Verse 10. And in this I give advice. In other words, what I'm saying is not binding on you in the sense that I'm coming along and saying you have to do this. This is advice I'm giving to you. And then, if you look at chapter 9 and verse 7, we read this. So let each one give as he purposes in his heart. Each person is responsible before God. Each person must make their own wise decision before the Lord. As you purpose in your heart, give to him. And so we read here, why? Because we're not to give grudgingly or of necessity, for God loves a cheerful giver. The way in which we give is important. God wants us to give because we want to give, not because we must give, because we desire to give. We want to be a blessing. We want to help. We want to show love. So all giving must be voluntary. And then there's another principle. The next principle is this. Giving must not be a burden or impoverish the giver. Look at verses 12 to 13. For if there is first a willing mind, it is accepted according to what one has, and not according to what he does not have. For I do not mean that others should be eased and you burdened. Do you see that? He's not saying, I want you to bless others and give so much and you're struggling. So a person's on a pension, struggling. The government pension isn't quite covering the bills. Heating bills are going up and there's costs with different people in the family. And the person thinks, but I want to give so much to the church. Yes, they can, but they've also got to think in this way. Well, the bills need to be covered and the family needs to be looked after. And God doesn't want me to put myself in with heating really low all winter and to be cold and not having enough food. He doesn't want us to be burdened in that way. Others being eased and you being burdened. So that's another principle. Another one more, number 8, is this. We should make sure that no one suffers. And wealthier churches should help poorer churches. Look at verses 14 to 15. By inequality, that now, at this time, your abundance may supply their lack. So you in Corinth have got plenty of material gifts, so I want there to be inequality. The people in Judea have poverty, they've got lack, so you can supply their lack. But then it says that their abundance also may supply your lack. And you often find that, don't you? Other people who may not have material resources have other sorts of resources. Maybe the church in Jerusalem had some really godly people who they could send over to Corinth to help them. There's all sorts of ways that churches can bless other churches and Christians can bless other Christians. It's always mutual. That their abundance may supply your lack, that there may be inequality. As it is written, he who gathered much had nothing left over, and he who gathered little had no lack. God wants us, all of the needs of all of his saints, to be supplied. So in the wider church and in the local church, we need to ask, is there anybody lacking? Anybody who needs support? Are we helping? Are we doing what we can. And then there's another principle here. Organized and strategic giving is necessary in church life. There's lots of verses that we could read. I won't read them now because time will go away. But you know how Titus was sent there. Other people were sent to Corinth. There were plans and organization took place. For example, chapter 9, verse 3, "Yet I've sent the brethren." He was sending people to prepare that gift and to bring that gift to Judea. So giving doesn't just have to be spontaneous. Often planned giving is a better way. If a church has a big project, it can plan it carefully. And money can be saved up and stored up. We have a gospel fund. We've used a little bit of the money recently for Josh. We're hoping he may come back at some stage next year. There could be others. But as that money builds up, so we can use it. But if we suddenly think, well, next week we've got somebody coming and we haven't been planning and saving up, that's no good. Same thing, we have a benevolent fund. The funds are building up. From time to time, we're able to use it maybe in more significant ways than we would if each week we were giving out money. But a little by little, building up, planned and prepared giving is a good thing. Then number 10. I've only got 11, so I've nearly finished. I'll go through them very briefly afterwards because you've probably forgotten half of them. I probably have as well. But we must remind ourselves that it's God's grace that enables us to give. It's all of his kindness. And he's able to make us sufficient to give. And to, if there's things that need to be done, we must say, "Lord, provide it." Mardi, they wanted to have a lift to have mums and toddlers in and people in and doing stuff. The Lord supplied them with a gift of £250,000. Cumdare Mission, a tiny church reaching lots of teenagers and lots of mums in the week, very few members, received a gift of £250,000. Another church, I think it's in Pontardawe, Elim Church, you'll probably know Steph. They've just received another gift of £250,000. God has funds out there, and he has trusts out there. The church in Apasuckan are employing 4 evangelists. And there's a Christian trust in London that will only help poor areas. And so they've sent them £250,000. There is a lot of money out there. But you know, we don't always need to look for trusts. We were blessed when we refurbished it. There's a lot of money amongst Christians. And this church has been very generous. And so we read this, verse 8 of chapter 9. "And God is able to make all grace abound toward you, that you, always having all sufficiency in all things, that you may have an abundance for every good work." In other words, God is saying, "I will supply." He can supply in different ways. But we mustn't fear. If God has placed something upon our heart to do, trust him for it. Look to him for it. He is able to supply the needs of his saints. Uses that word sufficient over and over, doesn't it, in the scriptures. And here it says, "You always having all sufficiency in all things may have an abundance for every good work." He's saying, you give us, Corinthians, and remember, you will never lack. And then lastly, there are multiple blessings to giving. Chapter 9, verse 9. "As it is written, he is dispersed abroad, he is given to the poor, his righteousness endures forever." People remember those who gave to the poor and were blessed. We think of people like George Muller. His righteousness endures forever. His name, as he honored God, because he gave and gave and gave and helped and served those poor orphans. Now may he who supplies seed to the sower and bread for food supply and multiply the seed you have sown and increase the fruits of righteousness, while you are enriched in everything by all liberality, which causes thanksgiving through us to God. And so we could go on. He's saying there's tremendous blessings to giving. People praise God, they thank God, they worship God, and there's fruits of righteousness. So just briefly to go through those 11 principles that we find here, and I'm sure there are others. First of all, desire is not enough. Put it into practice. Secondly, be challenged and inspired by others. Thirdly, giving is not an end in itself. You give yourself first to the Lord. Fourthly, liberality is to be encouraged. Fifthly, God's gift of Jesus and his willingness to enrich us is the pattern for our giving. Sixthly, all giving must be voluntary. Seventhly, none must feel burdened or impoverished. Number eight, no one in church should suffer. Rather, there should be an equality. Number nine, there is a place for strategic and organized giving. Number 10, God's grace makes us sufficient to give. Number 11, multiple blessings are attached to generosity. And so now, very briefly, I just want to talk about the bigger picture in giving. What instructs our giving? What governs the way in which we live as Christians? How do you make decisions in life? Well, yes, God has given you a conscience. And sometimes when you hear about a message about giving, your conscience is pricked. Have I been faithful to the Lord in this area? But we know the conscience isn't enough, because the conscience can stop functioning properly as it ought to. You think of people who commit murders and never feel remorse and don't seem to have a conscience about it. That's how hard a conscience can get. But we must, as Christians, if we please God, God gives us a sensitive conscience and listen to our conscience. But it's more than that, isn't it? There is the Old Testament, and there are wonderful truths in the Old Testament that help us in our Christian living. We have the Ten Commandments, the moral law of God. And the moral law of God is there to regulate our behavior. And the New Testament explains the Ten Commandments in this way: love God and love your neighbor as yourself. And so if we to ask, how do I live, including financial giving, including other decisions? Well, there's that great principle: am I loving God and am I loving my neighbor? And the Ten Commandments, we could go into detail how they apply to us today, but we're not going to do that. But then there are these principles in the Old Testament. There's the principle of a tithe. Now, many Christians say today, well, that's not reiterated in the New Testament, so we'll forget about tithing. But I think it's important to say this: before it was ever introduced in the law of God, Abraham gave a tithe freely to Melchizedek. Not only Abraham gave a tithe, but Jacob. He promised to give a tithe when he was at Peniel. He said, Lord, if you bring me back to this land, I'll give you a tithe of everything. That principle of tithing was already there. And I think we would be foolish as churches if we ignored this wonderful principle that God has given in the Old Testament scriptures of tithing. And we do need to encourage the younger generation, because they're hearing, as they not only hear sermons in pulpits, they listen to all sorts of things on the internet. And there's a big push today to say, forget tithing. Well, I often think this: if you don't tithe, do you really give generously to the Lord? Maybe some do, but I suspect that many people don't. It's a good level marker for us. You see, there are many principles in the Old Testament that help us. Now, Israel, it added all sorts of laws to the law of God. It wanted to embellish the laws because it wanted to try and get people to conform. So with tithing, they said, well, tithe not only your money, but tithe your mint in your garden, your cumin in your garden, go to the nth degree in every single area of your life. And it was never meant to be like that. Never meant to be legalistic giving. It was never meant to be. And the Pharisees just were trying to control behavior. So it looked as if people were doing the right thing. Now, when Jesus came, he challenged the authorities and he showed them their hypocrisy. For example, the Jews were encouraged to give to the temple. Give money to the temple, dedicate it, and call it Corban. And Jesus said, what you're doing is you're pressing people to give money when they're neglecting their own parents and they're breaking the commandment of God. He exposed them. And the Pharisees were all about doing things in public. Their good works were to be done in public. Their giving was to be done in public. Their prayers would be to be done in public. And Jesus said, no, when you do your good works, don't blow a trumpet before you. When you pray, don't stand on the street corners and pray. Go into your room, close the door and pray. When you give, let not your right hand know what your left hand is doing. Jesus challenged their abuses of the law of God. Jesus challenged those Pharisees in so many ways. But he also took the law of God and showed the heart of it. So he said, adultery is not just committing the act, it's lusting after a woman in your own heart. He said, murder is not just the act, it's the intent, it's in the heart, it's being angry against your brother without a cause. So Jesus spoke to men and women and said, well, if you want to obey God, recognize that it's not external. You see, it would be very easy for somebody to come to church to say, well, I give my tithe, I'm doing my bit. It's not that, is it? Jesus wants us to give ourselves to him. He's died upon the cross for us to give our whole lives to him. And then out of that, out of love for him, we maybe give a tithe then. But we give on top of that and we bless others out of the abundance that we have received. So how do we make decisions? What's the bigger picture? Well, we look at the Lord Jesus. Was he kind and self-giving? Lord, help me to be. Was he humble and tender? Make me humble and tender. Was he forgiving and gracious? I should be also. Was he holy and hated sin and loved righteousness? I should follow him. I'm called to walk as he walked. I notice how he commended that poor lady who gave just 2 copper coins. She gave her mite, and he commended her because she gave everything that she had. And so he's telling me that I'm to follow that sort of pattern of giving. You see, what regulates our giving ought to be the life of the Lord Jesus Christ. If we give, it's because he first gave himself. And if we forgive, we look at the scriptures, Ephesians 4:32. What does that say? It says that we're to follow the example of Jesus Christ. He forgave, therefore we also ought to give. Look at Ephesians 4 and verse 32. So we're thinking now not just of the act of giving money, we're looking at the whole of the Christian life. What governs our Christian lives? Be kind to one another, tender-hearted, forgiving one another, even as God in Christ forgave you. Because you're a child of God and have been forgiven, you forgive also. Colossians 3, verse 13 as well. We're to forgive as we've been forgiven in Christ Jesus. There's many other verses that we could go to this evening about living a life of holiness. Our time has really gone. But one verse about sexual purity, just to go back to 1 Corinthians chapter 6, verses 18 to 20. 1 Corinthians chapter 6, verses 18 to 20. We read this. Flee sexual immorality. Every sin that a man does is outside the body, But he who commits sexual immorality sins against his own body. Or do you not know that your body is the temple of the Holy Spirit, who is in you, whom you have from God, and you are not your own? For you were bought at a price. Therefore glorify God in your body and in your spirit, which are God's. What governs our sexual behavior? Well, we've been bought at a price, the blood of Jesus Christ, at great cost. We've been redeemed in our souls, and our bodies belong to him. They're now indwelt by the Holy Spirit. And because of what he's done for us and in us, we're to offer our bodies for holiness, not for sexual immorality. So what directs your Christian life and what directs my Christian life? It's the gospel, isn't it? It's the wonderful news that Christ came to die for me. To sin against the law of God is a serious sin, because the law of God is perfect. But to sin against the person of Jesus Christ seems to be even greater, because he is the law giver. What is to regulate our behavior is to live before him and to honor him. Amen.